If you would, please stay standing as we read God's Word together. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll start in verse 12. Hear the Word of the Lord. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlines like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then shall you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall fail and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. You know, this passage, when I was actually a teacher before I went to seminary, I taught ancient history and literature, and every day of class, we recited this passage together. And it was neat. Several years afterwards, one of my students texted me and said that the pastor had preached on this passage, and it reminded him of that class, of how we spoke these words to each other each day. It's a beautiful passage. It's been called one of the greatest passages written in English. So it is with humility that I approach it today. It is a wonderful passage that I want to just speak to us. For many of us, I would assume it's been a chaotic past few years. COVID alone has thrown our world into chaos. Cities and states and nations have been shut down for extended periods of time. 6 million people have died as a result of COVID and complications due to it. This has been very disruptive, I'm sure, for you and for many. It's made it so that we're even nervous to come into contact with one another. But maybe what's on your mind is something like Russia invading the Ukraine, That war has been raging for 5 months now. 10 million people have been displaced. Thousands of civilians and soldiers have been killed. And in the back of our minds, we always have this fear that maybe a greater war will happen. NATO might enter, or the United States, there might be nuclear war. All these worries are in the back of our mind. It causes chaos in our lives. We have political turmoil as well. There's continued polarization in our country, anger over politics. And it's not just out there, but even in our families. Parents might not talk to their children or children to their parents because of support they might have for a specific candidate or policy. In our culture, truths and norms that we used to take for granted are now challenged and laid aside. Maybe your own personal life has been chaotic. Maybe physically you've gone through something. You might have had a sudden event where now you have a fearsome diagnosis and you're fighting for your life. Or maybe you've just experienced the gradual deterioration of your health. I turned 38 on Friday, so I'm reminded just that one more step, getting older. What was once easy is hard. I've noticed that when I get out of the car, sometimes I groan. I think, why did I just groan? That should have been easy. Maybe you faced financial hardships. You've seen your assets decrease by 20% over the past few months. You've lost your job. You haven't been able to find an adequate replacement. You're living paycheck to paycheck, not sure how you will reach next month's expenses. Relationally, you might be in chaos as well. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe your marriage is broken. Your relationship with your spouse is chaotic. So we need to pay attention to God now more than ever. We need to hear from Him and listen to His Word, because He has a lot to say to us this morning. In the context of Isaiah 40, remember that the people of Israel have experienced a very chaotic and traumatic time. The kingdom has split into two, right? There's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom has been conquered by Assyria. The people have been deported and been cast all over the Assyrian Empire. Judah has also been threatened by the Assyrians. Sennacherib came against the city and conquered all of the cities except Jerusalem. But the Lord revealed to the prophet Isaiah that in just a few generations, even Judah would be taken into captivity by Babylon. Can you imagine what life would be like for those Israelites, for those people of Judah, as their homes were destroyed, as their friends and their family were either killed or taken off into captivity? All that they've known, all that they've worked their whole lives for, everything familiar to them is gone. Their lives are in chaos. And verse 27 gives a summary of how they're feeling. Look with me, if you will. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. This is how God's people feel sometimes. This is how God's people think sometimes, because they look at the world around them and it's in chaos. They wonder, does God really see? Does God really care about what's going on in my life? Why doesn't He do something about it? Why doesn't He act? Can He even do something about it? In short, God's people question and doubt God's wisdom and power and sovereignty. So in our passage this morning, Isaiah is going to remind us. He's going to remind the future exiles of Judah, but he's also going to remind us of the comfort and hope that we have in God. Though their world, though our world might seem in chaos, though our lives might seem upside down, Isaiah reminds us that He reminds us of who God is and assures us of His power and His sovereignty, and that we can depend on Him. So first, we're going to look at the power of God, the unique power of God in verses 12 through 20. Look at verses 12 through 14 with me, if you will. You notice there's a series of rhetorical questions that Isaiah asks. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? The only answer, right, was the rhetorical question. We all know the answer. The only answer here is no one except God. No one except God holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. No one but God can mark off the heavens with a span. No one but God has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure. No one except God has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. These are very vivid images to us. They're easy for us to picture. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I love this description. Imagine, for many of you, as I will be in a few weeks, you'll go to the beach during the summer. And who hasn't stepped out and looked out over the ocean and thought how immense and vast and grand the ocean is? It stretches off as far as the eye can see. Fortunately, I've never been out on a boat where I couldn't see land, because that would be terrifying to me. But I'm told that the Earth's surface is actually 70% water. And only 5% of that has been explored and charted. The average depth of the ocean is over 2 miles deep. And in some places it reaches even 36,000 feet. It's almost 7 miles. So think about that as you're swimming around in the ocean this summer. There are things in there that people have never seen before. There are creatures that we don't know about that dwell in the deep. But Isaiah tells us that God holds all those waters in the hollow of a single hand. He says he's marked off the heavens with a span. The image is God using his hand to measure the heavens. And a span is the distance from your thumb to your finger. And so it's as if God goes, 1, 2, 3, done. He's measured the entire universe with a span of his hand. The nearest star is somewhere around, besides the sun, the nearest star is 4.35 light years away. That doesn't seem too bad. That's actually 25 trillion miles. But God measures it with the span of his hand. And he's enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure. I love thinking this is like God cooking, right? He takes a measuring cup and he just pours it all in. All the rocks, all the dirt, all the sand, all the mountains, puts it in, and it's just a measuring cup to God. And he's weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. It's like he puts Mount Kilimanjaro over here, Mount Everest, K2, Mount Blanc, Pikes Peak, and he measures it out and says, okay, the earth is in balance. What seems so vast and massive to us, which is a tiny thing on a scale to God. Of course, all these descriptions, they're anthropomorphisms. They're just figurative descriptions that are imparting the truth that God's great, that he is immense, that as a creator, he is far greater than we can imagine. There's another series of questions that follows. And now the focus, instead of is on God's power, it's on God's wisdom. Look at verses 13 through 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Now the answer changes, right? It's not no one but God. Now it's just no one, not nobody, not know how to do these things for God. He doesn't need anyone else to tell him how to do things. He is self-sufficient, totally and completely on his own. This is the aseity of God. He's completely independent. And this would have been very helpful for the people who were taken into captivity to Babylon to hear. It would have been very encouraging, because they would have wondered if their God, if Yahweh, really was the true God. They've been defeated. Their homes destroyed. They've been deported. Is God really there? But Isaiah tells them that their God is different from the Babylonian gods. Marduk, the chief god of Babylon, he actually had to go to his fellow god, the god of wisdom, and ask, how should I create these things? What should we do? How should we make people? So Isaiah is picturing how much greater God is compared to all the false gods around them. He doesn't need anyone's advice or guidance. His wisdom and understanding are completely sufficient. So God is unique in power as the Almighty God over creation, but he's also unique and that he is sovereign. Look at verses 15 through 17. Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. I love that word, behold, in Scripture. We don't talk that way anymore, but we still keep it in the Bible because it's really cool. It's saying, pay attention, which if you notice is the title of our sermon series. Pay attention. The nations are like a drop in the bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Again, very vivid imagery here, right? You can picture a bucket going down in the well, and as you're pulling it out, you see one little bead of water fall over the edge, and you don't think, ah, what a waste, and you lower the bucket back down to pull it up. No, one little drop, it's nothing. It's insignificant. It's inconsequential. It doesn't matter. He says the nations are like that to God. He says they're a small dust on the scale. You're weighing things out back in the ancient Near East. You're weighing things out on the scale. How much of this grain? How much weight? Oh, there's a little speck. Nobody worries about that. No one says, hey, take that speck off. It's throwing off the weights. No, it's insignificant. It's nothing. The most powerful and influential cultures, the strongest military forces, are but a speck of dust to God. So you do not need to fear them. God is much greater and more powerful than they are. And to further demonstrate the smallness of the nations, he says in verse 16, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. This is a reference to the famed forests of the cedars of Lebanon. And if you took all the wood from those forests and set up an altar to burn it, it wouldn't be enough fuel. And if you took all the animals that are found in the nation of Lebanon, it would not be a fitting sacrifice. It would not be enough, he says. That is how great God is. Every nation is small compared to him. Then in verse 17, what Isaiah has been saying figuratively, he now speaks plainly. He says, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Notice first, nothing. Then they're even less than nothing. How do you do that? That's how insignificant the nations are to God. They're less than nothing. They're emptiness. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't care about the nations of the world. It doesn't mean that he doesn't value them. It doesn't mean that he doesn't value the people in them. Remember, God has created all humankind. They are valuable because every person is created in God's image. And God is also the righteous judge over all the earth. He cares what's going on in every country as well. So they're not, it's not that they don't matter. It's that compared to God, compared to his strength, compared to his power, they're nothing. He's not just greater or more powerful. As sovereign God, he is on a whole nother level. He's completely transcendent. Commentator Edward Young wrote this, there can be no comparison between the living, eternal God and any man. For man is but a creature. Man is limited, finite, temporal. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all his attributes and perfections. In our thinking about God, the infinite distance between God and the creature must ever be kept in mind. That's Isaiah's point. There's such a great distance between the creature and the creator that we should always trust in our powerful, sovereign God. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean three things. We mean that God is in control. We mean that he is all powerful. And we mean that he is present. He's all powerful. He's in control. And he's present. So we, as God's people then and God's people now, can trust him, can depend on him because he's with us and he can do something about it. He is in control. And so Isaiah concludes, there is no one like him. Look at verses 18 through 20. To whom then will you liken God? And what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Isaiah is mocking the idea of worshiping an idol. He's saying, who would take some man-made thing. Notice all the ways that man is creating and fashioning these idols. He said, who would take something that's clearly created out of material things and worship it? When there's a God who created all those material things, who even created the craftsmen who make the idols. How could you possibly compare the power and glory of God to some lifeless idol? But that's the problem, isn't it? Paul points this out to us in Romans chapter 1. He says that God's wrath is revealed against the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then he says, quote, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish in their heart, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The people of Judah, when they are deported and taken to Babylon, they would be tempted to worship these seemingly magnificent and powerful and beautiful gods of Babylon. And because our world is in chaos, right? Just like them, their national and personal and religious lives were in chaos. We're experiencing something similar. And so we might be tempted to look to the idols of the world. We might look to our wealth to provide protection, safety, security for us. That becomes an idol, that we set up material things. We might look to politicians, to other men, as if they are the answer to our problems. They will solve all the uncertainties and dangers that we face. We might look to ourselves. Ultimately, that's what idolatry is. It's worshiping self. It's thinking that we can control things. We are wise enough. We have the strength. How foolish it is to make a God out of earthly material things. We have seen this unique, almighty God as creator and sovereign. But now Isaiah wants to highlight the fact that God is sovereign. So look with me at verses 21 through 24. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. He's heaping up all these questions again and again and again. These are truths that God's people have always known. They have always heard these things. They've heard it taught. They've heard the scriptures preached. They've sung the songs in worship. They've heard the words of the prophet. They know who God is. They just need to be reminded. They've heard, but need to be reminded of these truths. They have received not just the general revelation of God that tells us that God is creator, but they know the special revelation of God, that he is the Redeemer that loves his people and cares for them. He says that God sits on a throne. The picture, I love this. He's high above, and the people are like grasshoppers to him. He has total dominion over them. They're tiny and insignificant, and his greatness is immense. The vastness of God is pictured that he hangs up all the heavens like a curtain. For me, that can be troubling. Don't ask my wife. There's many holes by the window, but for God, that's easy, hanging a curtain. His sovereignty over even the strongest rulers and leaders of the world is assured. He alone is king. Verse 23 tells us that he holds the hearts of kings in his hands. That God's people don't need to fear these earthly kings because they are nothing before God. He says, he compares it to a plant. I love this. They're scarcely planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. This reminds me of my lawn in my front yard. It looked so beautiful this spring, all green and new and fresh. But now it's withered. Now it's brown and dead. And that's what the nations and the leaders of the nations are like to God. They're here today and gone tomorrow. All he has to do is breathe on them and they wither. This is a good reminder for the people of Judah as they're in exile that God is in control, not Nebuchadnezzar, not the kings of Babylon. But this is important for us as well. As we think about the dangerous tyrants of the world, launching wars, perpetrating violence and destruction, or when we consider even political leaders in our own country, we need the perspective of Isaiah here, that God is sovereign over the affairs of men, that he is the true king, and all the leaders of the earth are subject to him and will soon wither and fade. We should not fear earthly rulers, nor should we look to them for security or for meaning or for purpose. God alone is King of Kings. And so we see also that he's sovereign over creation in 25 through 26. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He's telling them to look at the stars. He says, who brings them out by their brings out their host by number, calling them by name? By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. So, yes, when we look at the stars, we're amazed at God's grandeur and majesty. But this would have been very pressing for the people who are in captivity in Babylon, because the ancient Near Eastern religions, they identified the planets and the stars with their gods. That's why we have a planet called Jupiter. That's why we have a planet called Mercury. Those are Greek gods. The people in Babylon had their own name. Marduk, the chief god of Babylon, was associated with the planet Jupiter. And God is saying, all of those are just my army. I command them and they come. They obey immediately. I have sovereign rule over them. I direct them. And what seems so innumerable to you, try counting the stars. What seems so innumerable, not only does God know them by name, or not only does he know the number, but he knows them by name. Not one is missing. He directs every single one of the stars. The Shorter Catechism sums up God's providence this way. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So Isaiah is reaffirming that there is one God, one almighty creator and sovereign over all creation. And now he wants to turn this idea to words of comfort and encouragement, reminding the people that God is dependable. Remember the question that the people are asking in verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. That's what they're feeling. Could the God that made and controls all things forget his creation? Could he forget his people? Verse 28 answers, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Because he's the everlasting God, this is the pinnacle of what his teaching is. Because he's the everlasting God, he's in control of all the movement of history and is working all things, past, present, and future, for his good purposes and to fulfill his promises. Because he is the creator of the ends of the earth, the whole world is under his sovereign care. No nation can act without his decree, and no people are outside of his knowledge or control. He does not faint or grow weary like we do. He's not a man. He's not even like the gods of the nation. He is all-powerful, never weakening, always guiding and directing and caring and protecting his people. But then there's an interesting additional note here. He also says that his understanding is unsearchable, that he is all-wise and unknowing and all-knowing. And this is what I think is hard for us. If we believe that God is all-powerful, we believe that God cares for us, we still have that question of why. And this is the answer. It's because God's ways are unsearchable to us. We don't instruct the Lord. He doesn't need our counsel. He has planned all things. So we must trust him, as Romans 8:28 declares, because God works all things together for good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes. I love the way the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of this. It says, I trust God so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me upon this sad world. God is able to do this because he is Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And this is the way Isaiah ends. God is willing and able to help. He gives strength to those who faint and who are weary. So how do we respond when we face these difficult situations? When we're worried? When we feel like our world is in chaos? He says we pay attention to God. Here it is again. He says, wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We hope in him. We have confidence of his promises. And so we longingly wait in hope. We depend on his strength and not our own, not what the world offers. We wait on him patiently for his timing, for his purposes that we might not understand. And when we do that, we'll be changed. It's like we'll be raised up on wings like eagles. Think of the way an eagle flies. It doesn't even have to flap its wings. It looks effortless as it floats on the currents. That's what we will be like when we wait on the Lord. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great reminder. We are always in need of a truer perspective and a truer vision of who you are. Lord, we thank you that in Christ you have rescued us, that he has delivered us, and we look forward to the day when he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow before him. We thank you for the work that you are doing in us and through us by your Spirit. May we trust you more and more each day. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.